We're going to be looking primarily at a couple of verses from the fourth chapter of 1 John, but let me read some other passages that also help us to rightly understand the love of God. And so first we're going to be reading from the Psalms, and we'll turn to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. And again, this psalm speaks to us of the two kinds of people that there really are. There are those who trust in the Lord and rejoice in Him because He is the one who gives life. And there are those who continue to reject Him who will suffer His wrath against sin from this holy and just God. And so here, Psalm 5, let the Lord bless our reading of this word of His. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of mine enemies. Make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward parts is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. Thus far in this comforting and calling to faith, the word of the Lord. And let us now also look at another passage before we read our text from 1 John, and that is Romans chapter 5, which again gives us this contrast and teaches us the truth about who we are as we're descendants of Adam and how much we need, therefore, the second Adam, even Christ Jesus, how much we need the love of God. And so Romans 5, and we'll read starting at verse 12, through verse 21, the end of the chapter. So hear this word of the Lord. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law, nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteousness, one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. and thus far in this reading of God's holy word. And now let us turn to our text in 1 John. So 1 John, chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 7 to 11. We'll be focusing in on verses 9 through 11. So hear this word of the Lord. May he bless its hearing to all. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Thus far in this reading of God's holy word, and may he add his blessing to it. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, congregation of the Lord, I checked just earlier this morning, and on the web, you can still find, and you might remember this is a few years ago, there was an ad put out by Interstate Batteries that promoted God's love. And it got tons of hits on YouTube. And in that ad, God's love is shown as a stream of pink hearts, pretty pink hearts, flowing down from heaven to make people into, well, better people. You know, one who then helps a lady across the street, one in whom the love of God melts away the anger at the guy who just backed into his car. And, you know, the beaten down husband, tough day at work, comes home, and now he's much more of a loving father than he was before the pink flowers came down. And who wouldn't agree, given the awful way that so many people treat one another, evidenced by the world around us, that we do need more of God's love? God's love, it's an idea that just resonates with just about everyone. And someone was asked, well, what is God's love? I mean, how do you know God's love? And the answer may be, well, I don't know if I can put it in so many words, but we sure need it. Well, when anyone tells you their idea of God's love and how they know God's love, there are really only two sources for whatever their idea of God's love is. Now, your idea of God's love either comes from the thoughts of man, your own thoughts, your own speculations, speculations of others, or it comes from the thoughts of God. God himself telling us what his love is as he reveals that in his word. And when the Apostle John writes some of the most often quoted words of the Bible, God is love, he doesn't leave the definition of that love up to man's thoughts, not to your own speculations. No, he tells us, he gets very specific. God's love is defined, God's love is made known to us, it's expressed to us, we know it by his expression, and it's not streams of pink hearts flowing down into your heart. God is love in this, he writes, God manifested, in other words, showed, expressed his love among us. And when he says, in this is love, speaking of God's love, that means whatever else you may have come up with, whatever else you might be thinking when you think of God's love, when it says in the Bible, in this is love, that means put all that other stuff out of your mind because it's wrong. It's not how you should think of God's love. This is how you should think of God's love. This is the truth about God's love. You should think, rather, of God's love in accord with his word, the truth. And again, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, very similar in its definition of God's love is this also very familiar Bible verse, written by, it's the inspired words of the very same Apostle John, For God so loved the world, right? We all know that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now notice that both of these, this is God's love expressed, verses, in both of them, when you look at them in context, you could say there's an elephant in the room that's often being ignored. And the elephant that you really must see, if your definition of God's love is to be realistic, is your man's sin. God expressed his love by giving, sending his Son to be a propitiation for our sin. That is, to appease God's wrath against your and my sin. The sin that offends God, offends his holiness, offends his righteousness. So God's love, God expressed his love by sending his Son so that we might not perish, John 3:16 says, but rather we might have life, have eternal life through him. And so what we all need to understand is that apart from God's love as he expressed it, as it was made manifest to us, in other words, apart from God sending his beloved Son into this world to suffer the cross for our sins, you and I would perish. You and I would suffer the full wrath of God against our sins as his holiness, his justice, his righteousness all demand. So if anyone wants to really know the love of God, they have to first see the elephant in the room, their own sin. Our, God's love is really all about taking away our sin's guilt and the condemnation that results from our sin, so that we are free to serve the living God to his glory. That's what love of God is all about. And so again, without referencing love of God to Christ coming into the world to suffer the cross, to be a propitiation for our sins, so that we might not perish, our definition of God's love misses the mark. We tend to think of it as just sort of, oh, it's just wonderful. It's, a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling that we have. It's pink flowers coming down from heaven to make us somehow better. So we want to look a little more closely at this teaching of God about his love as we have it, particularly here in 1 John 4, verses 9 to 11. Now, God is telling us quite a few things about the showing, the expressing of his love in these verses. And, of course, since we are reading the word of God here, our call is to have those words shape our thoughts about his love. But not only are those words to be a pattern for our thinking about God's love, but there also be a pattern for our love that we are to express to one another, as we read in the last verse of that text. Now, God demonstrated his love towards us, how? By a sacrificial act on his part. He's sending his only begotten Son into the world. It's God himself. The Son is God coming into the world to suffer the cross as he was made also the Son of Man. It's a sacrificial act. He went to the cross. He gave himself up on the cross for us. That's love. And so how are we to love one another? In the same kind of way. See, John is writing this letter not so that we have a kind of an academic lesson on love and we can, put it up there in our minds and say, oh, that's what love is, and then just go on living our lives as though we never heard these words. No, it's so we as Christians might put these words into practice so that we would love one another as God first loved us sacrificially. And remember, in the Lord's Supper here this morning, what are we remembering? The love of God through the sacrifice of his Son, the shedding of his blood for us, that we might not perish, that we might have life everlasting in Christ by faith in him. Now, there are some things that we can point out as summaries from this text of how God wants us to think about his love. And what is of most benefit to us as we read what is how his love is expressed is that, yes, the text that we read from 1 John, it says God is love. But unless God shows his love to us, unless God expresses his love to us, and he did that by this sacrificial act, we have no benefit from his love. And so it is with us. Unless we give of ourselves to love one another, the love means nothing to anybody else. You can say to somebody, oh, I love you, and I love you as a brother in Christ, but unless you're doing something that is a benefit to them, it's not really love, because love is expressed. It's through an act. It's by giving of yourself as God gave himself for us. So God loved us, we should love one another, our text says. And also, his love was for a purpose, that we might have life through his Son, which should remind us again, beloved, and we should never forget it, that apart from God's love, you and I are and remain dead in our sins. We'll flesh that out a little more later. And also we see in this text that we're told that it's not that we loved God. Sometimes people have this idea, well, I love God, so therefore he should love me. They don't understand. No, you don't love God unless God first loves you. It's a reminder that God's love to us sinners is never, could never be because we first loved him. Because by nature, we confess we hate God and we also hate our neighbor. Can't love God unless God first loves you because of who we are in Adam. So it's by his grace and his love that we get to love God and are enabled to love our neighbor as well. And we're also told in this text that there was a specific purpose, a specific act that was required for God to express his love, and that's to have his Son make propitiation for our sins. And we know again what that means. That means his wrath against us is appeased because God vents his wrath instead on the Son, Jesus Christ. He bears the wrath that we deserve in our place for us to not perish, to have life. What good news. So, again, we think about the love of God. It should humble us and make us ever so thankful. And make us again realize and be useful to let other people come to know that you got to see the elephant in the room before you can really grasp what God's love is all about. And that's your own sin. Because God's love is expressed to deal with our sin, so we might be freed from its power and condemnation and set free to serve the living God to his glory. Wonderful thing that God did for us. It's amazing love. Amazing love. Now, John does indeed tell us that God is love. And that means that love is part of God's essence. It's, if you want to characterize God, love is one of the characteristics, one of his attributes. It's essential to who he is, love. If you want to know love, you look to God. But you won't know God's love unless he expresses it for you and I through his Son. And so again, we wouldn't know God's love unless he had expressed it to us by sending his Son into the world so that we might live through him. The very fact that we have life in Christ is a consequence of God's love expressed through his Son. See, God is love would be really meaningless to us, except for the way the world thinks of God's love. It's just kind of, again, whatever you want to make it. Yeah, we need it, and oh, I hope I have some of it. It would be meaningless in a real sense unless we understand that we are sinners in need of salvation. That's when the love of God becomes real. For us, we know what that's about. Once we are convicted of our sin, and see, the only way out, the only hope we have is through the love of God expressed through the sending of his Son, even Jesus Christ. And so only as God's love is the sacrificial act of the sin-atoning cross of his Son, do any of us sinners receive the greatest benefits of all? That is, to live. To live through the Son. And, you know, we can all say, oh, yes, of course, we have physical life. You don't have to be a believer to have physical life. Even unbelievers are created by God with a physical body and a soul, and they use it in rebellion against Him, but they have physical life. They have a measure of health and all that. We all exist, unbelievers as well as believers, because of God's creative power. But apart from God's love to us in Christ, we live in the realm of death. Physically alive, but dead in our sins. That's the clear testimony of Scripture. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. Living without God's fellowship. Living without the great comfort of having God as our loving Father. You know, and it might look to, when you look around and you see people who don't believe, and it might look like they're doing okay. They might be working. They might have a measure of health. You know, they might think they're getting fulfilled by all the things they pursue, all the worldly things, but there's a measure of frustration within all of them, and a measure of a lack of joy and a sense that there's not really peace. There's no hope of eternal life apart from knowing the love of God in Jesus Christ. And we also need to understand that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. You know that very well-known John 3:16 verse? Just after that verse, 3:18, it says, "He who believes in Him, the Son of God," that's Christ Jesus, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the reality for everybody. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're condemned already. That's a reality they need to know. That's the elephant in the room. And so again, they certainly all need the love of God expressed in the Son, which is only realized by believing in the Christ, proclaimed the Christ of the gospel. And so God's love through His Son is not as it is at times promoted, as that ad I was telling you about did. It's not to be thought of as therapeutic. You know, I need God's love to help me get through the day so you can continue to pursue the life that is, after all about you. Right? That's the way the world thinks. God's love is not a behavior modification program. Sometimes people twist it into that and say, well, if you want to know God's love, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. No. God's love gives life to us who were dead in our sins. And that life that God gives us through faith in the Son, that life that He works in us, that makes us a new creation in Christ, that's the life that yields the fruit of a life transformed. Transformed by receiving God's love expressed to you through the Son sent into the world. That's when you are finally set free from bondage to your own way of thinking. You know, oh, I think it's this way. Reality is this way. This is the way the world really works. We all have that perspective unless we turn to Christ, who is the truth, and know Him as the Creator and the Sustainer, and know God as our Father who rules over all things for all things working for our good. See, when you have that new life, that life because God has loved you, then it shows up. God makes that show up in terms of the way you think and in terms of the way you have your priorities, in terms of your discernment of right and wrong and the kinds of decisions that you make, the fact that you set your mind more and more on the things which are above, where Christ is now seated, and you're free to no longer serve those idols that don't get you anything, even though people put their faith in them. But now we're free to serve the living God, the God who has loved us in Christ. And we show that by the fruits thereof. But that life, beloved, that life in Christ, that's ours only because God demonstrated His love to us in the sending of Christ, His Son. In Christ incarnate, in the Word made flesh, the eternal Word made flesh, the one now crucified and risen and ascended and ruling at the right hand of God, in Him alone do we have life. life everlasting. And it's only by believing in him, by faith in him, by believing the gospel as we hear it. So since God loved us, so we might not perish but have life, eternal life, we are called thereby in this word to also then love one another. As God loved us, we are to love one another. That's the call of this text. Now, loving your neighbor, and that's to be most obvious, we should think that makes sense, that where should that be most clearly demonstrated? Well, in our love for one another, who belong together, who are the one body of Christ, the church. Because we are, after all, the beneficiaries by grace through faith of the sent Son's cross, his giving himself for us. And so again, loving one another is not a matter of trying to develop the right feelings for one another. Because you know how that goes. Well, I don't think I can love that one over there because I don't feel like that's, I want to love that person because of background or different from me or whatever it is. So all the feelings get in the way. They don't allow us to really love one another unless it's, you know, the kind of a love that the world expresses, which is much more fleshly and lustfully. And no, it's loving the neighbor is a matter of doing selflessly, sacrificially for another's welfare. I mean, that's what loving one another is. That's what God did for us. God tells us that love is fulfilling the law. So to put that in other words, loving one another is manifested, it's expressed, as we keep God's commandments in our relationships with one another. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism does a really excellent job of explaining how we are to apply the commandments to our daily lives with one another. If you read through the section on the Ten Commandments in the third section, it's very helpful, very directive. And you notice that all the things that the holy God, who our sin was so offensive to, so he sent his Son so that we might not be offensive to anymore and have life with him, the things that God forbids as unrighteous, as unholy, as not pleasing to him, you know, in our relationship with him and also with one another, which we have in the, you know, the commandments, the Ten Commandments, he also tells us what is the righteous thing that we are called to do. And then he enables and empowers us in Christ, by faith in Christ, to make a beginning of doing that which is righteous, that which is fitting for us who are called by God. Because he has given us life in Christ so we can do these things. And basically, what are we called to do as Christians? Well, Jesus summarized it, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so our love for God is to be patterned after God's love for us, as is our love of neighbor. And that love for God and the love for neighbor is to be expressed by us, how? By righteous actions, by right conduct, as is right according to his word. And so people who say, well, I love God. Well, if you love God, then the calling is, because you can't love God unless he has loved you first and united you to Christ and given you to believe his word to be true and his commandments to be right, to love God is to worship him as he commands us. And that's what we seek to do because we love God. We want to worship him as is pleasing to him. We should worship him as he tells us at home. You know, we're told to train up our children to know the Lord. That's part of family worship. And we're also, when we congregate as a church, we are to worship him as he calls us. That's our love to God because he has loved us first. That's how we show that we have experienced his love to us through his Son. And as far as loving our neighbor, well, we love our neighbor when we don't commit adultery with his wife or husband, whatever the case may be. We don't steal from our neighbor. We don't lie to our neighbor. We don't covet what he has. And rather, we seek his good rather than his harm. And so you see, when God tells us that we ought to love one another, that's based on his having loved us first. And that's the amazing thing about God's sacrificial love. You know, that God would love us. God would love you and I? I mean, what were we? We were his enemies. I mean, that's the truth. That's what the Word of God tells us. The Bible tells us in Romans 5 that Christ died for the who? The ungodly, you and I. When we were still sinners, it says Christ died for us. He loved us while we were still sinners, ungodly. And what about our neighbors? You know, it's hard to love them because aren't they also ungodly, just as you and I are? Yet God loved us when we were ungodly. So again, there's that selflessness that comes. We're wanting the benefit to come to them, just as God gave us the benefit we didn't deserve as ungodly sinners, enemies against him, gave it to us through the sent Son. And, you know, none of us would, by nature, submit to God's law, keep his commandments. I mean, we rebel against those by nature. And so we wouldn't love one another as love really is, which is the keeping of our commandments, his commandments in our relationships. Again, the truth is we hated God and our neighbor. And that's the reality. If you look around the world, what do you see? I mean, do you see the world generally loving the neighbor? No, what you see is what? Hatred, injustice, unrighteousness, anger, bitterness. That's what we see because of sin. That's the reality that we're faced with. It's the world in which we live. And so God's love is just so amazing when we come to understand that he has shown it to us who, just like the rest of the world, deserve nothing but his wrath because of our sin. And so he showed his love to us, sinners, unworthy of it, through his only begotten sons, his only beloved begotten sons, incarnation, in order that he might give himself for us, shed his blood on the cross, that we might not perish but have everlasting life. And so again, God's love is not a fuzzy concept. It's very particular. It's very defined by God's own word. And it's expressed very particularly through one particular person, and that is Christ Jesus. And remember who Christ Jesus is. He is the second person of the Trinity, born of a woman, conceived by the Holy Ghost. God's love is expressed through him who was with the Father in eternity. God's love is expressed through him who, through whom God made all things, through whom God created the universe, through whom God rules over all things right now. The one who gave himself for us is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings now. And so nobody can be understanding the love of God. You can't be truly thankful for the love of God until you see it as God himself coming from heaven to earth, laying aside the glory of heaven to humble himself even to the death of the cross so that you and I might not perish as we should, but have everlasting life through the Son. He came to give life to us, we who hated our Creator, rebelled against them, whose only interest was in ourselves before we knew the love of God in the Son. And we were those who, as Ephesians says, were satisfying the lusts of our sinful natures. That's what we are. That's what we do until God demonstrates his love to us in the Son. And we then become a people who know, see the elephant in the room and realize our need of his love through the Savior Jesus Christ and put our trust in him alone. And here's the other thing that we should flesh out a little bit more, and that God sent his only Son, his beloved Son, his only begotten Son, into the world. Into the world. You know, he didn't do this in heaven. No, he came down into this world. And what kind of a world did God send his Son into? You know, the world whose hatred of Christ Jesus was so well represented at the time that he came by, say, the earthly king Herod. What did Herod try to do? Tried to kill, get rid of this infant Jesus because he saw him as a threat. A world in which Jesus' own people, remember Jesus in his human nature, was the son of David, the son of Abraham. He was of the genealogical lineage of the as the son of man of the Jews. He came to his own people. He came to the Jews, and their leadership especially hated him and eventually handed him over to be put to death, to be crucified. And he came into this world to save people like that, like us. I mean, even Jesus' own disciples were such that they committed crimes against him, treachery against him. Think of Judas Iscariot. Even Peter denying him, denying Jesus. So this world into which he comes, which unjustly condemned him to death, put a crown of thorns on his head, drove nails into his hands and feet, had him suffer the agonizing death of the cross, that's the world into which he came to give himself that we might not perish. Amazing grace, amazing love. And so again, beloved, the love of God is not something that you can know by some euphoric feeling, you know, that you get while you're swaying to the music that rouses human emotions. You can't know the love of God that way. You can know God's love only through the gospel. Only through the gospel proclaiming the Son of God, even Christ Jesus. The one the gospel proclaims was sent into the world, historically did come into the world, born of a woman, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he did historically give himself up, suffer at the cross, shed his blood as a propitiation for our sins, that we might not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is the love of God that we are reminded of by partaking of the Lord's Supper today. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He was innocent of all sin, took upon himself our sin, suffered the penalty for our sin in our place. The amazing love of God. So again, this is the love of God, that he sent his beloved Son into the world to pour out on him his wrath against the sin of us who were haters of God and were his enemies. The Son of God sweated tears of blood in Gethsemane because of God's love for us. The Son of God suffered the agony of the cross because of God's love for us. The Son of God cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because of God's love for us. The Son of God suffered the alienation from God's, and the alienation, the consummation of that, beloved, is everlasting death, hell. He suffered it for us because of God's love for us. That's the love of God. And that's the way you and I and everybody needs to understand the love of God. Otherwise, God's love is just a fuzzy concept that is meaningless and futile for sinners because they don't see the elephant in the room, and they'll be crushed unless they come to see the truth and look to Jesus as God's expression of love. But when we, you and I, submit our thinking about God's love to his word, oh, amazing, how meaningful, how comforting is the love of God shown in the Son, sent to suffer the cross to be a propitiation for our sins, because it sets us free from bondage. Bondage to the power and the corruption of sin. You know, the Word of God, which tells us this amazing story of God's love through the sending of his Son, also tells us the rest of the story of the Son who was sent to the cross, because he was resurrected after he was a propitiation for our sins. He was raised from death to life and ascended to the throne of God in heaven, his sacrifice accepted by God as sufficient for us to be raised to where he is, to spend eternity in fellowship with God, righteous in the sight of God because of Christ's person and Christ's work. Again, oh, the love of God that sent his only begotten beloved Son into the world that we sinners in Adam might be restored to paradise in heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. So by that love of God, beloved, we have redemption purchased through the blood of Christ, redemption unto life, our sins all forgiven, reconciled to God. And again, let's not forget that by the love of God alone, the love demonstrated in the sending of his Son, we who were dead are made alive in Christ. And so for us, what ought to be true, what ought to be evident, is that for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. by the love of God in the sent Son, we have peace with God now and forever. But again, that love of God is expressed only in Jesus Christ, and it's ours only by faith in Him. Believe in Him. Believe in that Jesus Christ is the gospel, and you will not perish. You will have everlasting life. May that be true of all of us who hear this. And this grand teaching about God's love that He gives us in His Word is not for us who are Christians to be just this masterpiece that we admire like in a great work of art in a museum. We stand in amazement before it, moved by its deep beauty, and then we leave the museum and resume life as it was before. When we stand in awe of how God loved us, and may that be true of all of us, we ought then go and love one another. You know, I don't know if it, hopefully it happens with you, but at times it's like you're taken aback when we see how hard our hearts can yet be toward those whom we ought to love, since God has loved us first in Christ. You ever wonder how we can be still so selfish, so envious, so malcontent, when God made us alive in Christ and raised us up to be with Him in the heavenly places? How can our lives often show such ungratefulness for God's love? It's a good question. Maybe it's because we're not remembering it and meditating upon it as we should. I mean, how can any of us come to worship as we should and do so without evident joy and praise and thanksgiving to God who has given Himself for us by His sent Son? How can there be discord among us? How can there be anything but love for one another when God so richly loved us in His sent Son? And so may we all continue, especially as we remember the shed blood of Christ through the Lord's Supper, may we all contemplate often the amazing love of God to us in the sacrifice of His Son, so that we are all inspired, motivated to say to God with our lives, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Amen.